This morning, the title of the message is in the form of a question that I hope to answer, at least in this message this morning. The question is, why does the Bible show weakness? Why does the Bible show weakness? And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, as far as our text this morning. But weakness. For the most part, we tend to hide our weaknesses, right? We don't want people to know where we're weak or where we struggle. For those that go to a job interview, you want to appear to be strong in every area, even if you're not. That's the appearance you want to give. So we tend to hide our weaknesses. Sometimes we disguise our weaknesses. So that way others may see them as a strength or may not ask or test. Often we just avoid our weaknesses. I'm guilty of that. We avoid our weaknesses. Whether it's conversation, we avoid our weakness, or conduct. We just avoid it. We don't want to talk about our weaknesses. Those areas that we struggle with, perhaps. Those areas that we've made mistakes in. We don't want people to know that we're weak and that we have weaknesses. But it's interesting because in the Bible we have instances, several instances, where the weaknesses of men and women are given to us. You go through the Old Testament, you find it often that God has not only given us their mountaintop experiences, but He's also given us their valley experiences, their mistakes, their failures, their struggles, their doubts, their weaknesses. And I believe the entire Bible is given to us to learn from and to grow from. So, obviously, there's a reason why the Bible shows weakness. Someone has said that one of the reasons, and it's probably true, is because it lends to the credibility of the Bible. You see, if man would have written the Bible, then all the weaknesses would have been left out. I think they're right. You know, if I had to choose to write my biography, not that anybody's interested, but if someone asked me to write it so the world could read it, I would probably leave out my weaknesses, my failures, my mistakes. For the most part, those that write their biography do. If you read an autobiography, if someone else has written it, then you might find some. But if they write it themselves, they tend to gloss over their mistakes and their failures. But in the Bible, we find those shown to us. You know, we're reminded, or we're going to be reminded this morning, that we're sinners. And we live in a sinful world, and we also live with sinners, or amongst sinners. And so we're going to have mistakes. There's going to be some weak moments, and there will be some problems. That's what Paul and Barnabas discovered. We're going to talk about two men of God, two men that loved God, two men that served God, two men that were faithful to God, yet they had a problem. There was a moment of weakness. I think it's on both men. Now, this morning's message, the purpose is not to discover which was right and which one of them was wrong. The purpose of this message is to learn from the situation and what took place. So, Acts chapter 15, and notice in verse 36, it says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas..." Now, this is after they had returned from their first missionary trip, and they were now back in their home church serving the Lord. And he says, "Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And when he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this passage. I pray as we examine it for the next few minutes that we can be encouraged from your word, and we can find the spiritual teachings that are here that we can not only learn from, but we can grow from. Lord, ask that you bless all of us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Lord determined to show this weak moment, and it is a weak moment. We're talking about two men of God who had a dispute, two men of God who, the Bible says, their contention was so sharp that they separated from each other. So sharp that these two men who had worked together, who had been faithful to God together, who had struggled together, who had probably cried together over the ministry, who had probably rejoiced together, there was such a sharp contention that they both went different directions. That was a problem. That was a problem. And that's just a weakness. And this morning, I want to look at the situation, and then I'm going to give you three reasons why I think the Bible would show this to us. Three reasons why we find weakness shown to us in the Bible. Now, as far as the situation, as far as what took place, notice first the desire of Paul, and Barnabas too. Both of them wanted to go. We don't find a situation of two men who were stubborn as far as serving God. These men wanted to go back to these churches. They wanted to encourage the people. They wanted to be a blessing to those churches that they had established. And Paul was the one who kind of initiated it. The Bible says that he wanted to go back, so he went to Barnabas and said, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's go back and see these churches." And Barnabas looked at Paul and probably said, "Hey, that's a great idea, Paul. Let's go back. Those people are a blessing. Yes, it was some difficult work, but let's go encourage these churches." And Barnabas said, "Yeah, let's go." And then Barnabas said, "I tell you what, let's bring along my nephew Mark." According to Colossians 4, it was his nephew. He says, "How about we bring Mark along with us?" And that's where we find the problem. Here's the division. We find the desire. Now let's look at the division. And this is the problem. And we've read it there. It says in verse 8, "But Paul thought not good to take him with him." I could just see Paul. Maybe, I don't think Paul necessarily said anything right then and there. I imagine Barnabas said, "Let's take Mark." And maybe Paul went home and thought about it a little bit. Maybe he prayed over it some and said, "You know, I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think we should take Mark again." Notice I said again. You see, Mark had already went the first time. That first trip, he went with him. He was a young man. He went along, and the Bible tells us, turn to Acts chapter 13, and they mention it here, but in Acts 13 we see the actual record, and in verse 13 we find, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John," now his name was John Mark, "John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." He made it pretty much past the first leg of the journey is all he made it. He made it to the island. They had some difficult times. They sailed across. And from my understanding, I've never been there, but from my understanding, the other side, it was real rocky. It was a difficult area. And when he got there, he decided he's going home. He was done. Now, we're not given the reason, but we do know that Paul evidently did not want Mark to join them again. So here's some thoughts I'll give you. Maybe Mark left because of fear. That can happen. All believers, we all struggle with fear at times. Maybe he was afraid to continue and he wanted to go home. Maybe because he became homesick. We can all become homesick. We can miss where we're from at times. And if we're not careful, that can dictate our decisions. Maybe that's why he returned. Maybe it was just because the work was too difficult. He thought it was going to be a little bit easier. I've taken on chores that I thought were going to be easy. Come to find out, there was a lot of work involved. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe he thought this was going to be great. And once he actually got out there, it was different than what he thought. You know, a lot of missionaries today will tell you, they encourage, you know, someone, you know, they'll get letters sometimes or email from men or women that say, "You know, I want to come help out." And a lot of them will tell you that they'll encourage people to come for like a week or two visit before they actually go and dedicate their entire life to the mission field. Because they have found that there are a lot of people that are excited, but once they get there, it's not what they expected. And they return home, and it's probably better that they go back home. In this case, maybe that's what happened with Mark. Either way, the Bible tells us that Mark returned, and Paul didn't want him to go back on a second trip. That's the facts. That's what we have here. Now, Paul did not question his salvation. Notice that. I respect Paul. It's so easy. You know, sometimes we get upset at someone, and we begin to question their motives or their heart. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't question Mark's salvation. What we find is Paul just probably questioned his desire to go back out and serve in this area. Probably says it's probably not best for him to come this direction. Maybe it's best for him to stay or to do something else. Also, we don't even find him questioning or even, I guess you say, talking about Mark's dedication to God. I think he's just concerned over this specific trip. He just didn't feel it was right for Mark to go with him. Now, the Bible tells us that the contention, verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them. Now, we're not given the conversation. They're both men of God, so I don't think there was any vulgar language. I don't think, because we find them continuing to serve God. So I don't think there was anything wrong or vulgar language or anything that was said that was completely out of sorts, so to speak. But I imagine they both stuck to their ground. I imagine Paul said, "No, I don't think it's good for him to come." And Barnabas was thinking, "I want him to come. He needs to get out there." And I imagine that they probably had several meetings. They talked it over and they just both said, "No. This is the way it should be." Now, there may have been some heated discussion. Maybe they had some arguments. Maybe some talking of trying to prove their point to the other. But here's some thoughts I will give you. It's sad, I think. And here's the weakness. Here's the weakness we find in both a little bit. It's sad that both of them stuck to their opinion and neither was willing to budge. That's part of the problem. They both were just headstrong. They weren't going to budge. You know, I like to say I'm steadfast. I'm not stubborn. I'm steadfast. That sounds better. But sometimes we can become stubborn. We can just want our way. And we can just say, "Nope, I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to give in. This is the way I want it. This is how it'll be." And when you get someone else who's doing the same thing, then you can have a problem. whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a church, or in this case, working relationship, serving God. Both sides are saying, no, I'm not giving in. And so the Bible tells us that it was very strong. Also, I think it's sad that they allowed their differences to separate them. That's what this is. It's not doctrine. We're not talking about an issue where these two men, where one is saying, you know, believing in works for salvation maybe, and another is believing in faith for salvation, and Paul saying you're wrong. We're not talking about a doctrinal issue. Both men are sound. They both know what they believe, and they're both right on their beliefs. We're not even talking about practice, about doing something wrong. We're talking about just their preference. They want Barnabas wanted his nephew to go with him, and Paul didn't want him to go with him. And so we find that they both stood their ground, and they allowed this difference or preference to divide them. Here's why I think it's sad. The world's persecution. These men had already went out on a mission trip. These men had already been persecuted greatly. You know, the world's persecution couldn't divide these men. They stuck together. Also, these men had dealt with a problem within the church of false teachers that threatened to destroy the church there at Antioch. You know what? That infiltration of false teachers couldn't divide these two men. You know what divided these two men? Opinions and preferences. I think we find that's how it is in life. Often we can stick together through difficult times, and then something comes up, I guess I don't want to say petty, something that is not as valuable, obviously, as doctrine or work can come up, and they can divide us quickly and cause us to just be stubborn. Now, to their credit, to both their credit, it does not appear that they left as enemies, unwilling to encourage or work together. We don't find anywhere where Paul belittled either one of these men. We don't find him running them down. We don't find him saying anything. Actually, you know what we do find later in 1 Corinthians? We find that Paul actually not exalted Barnabas, but he lifted him up as far as talking about him being his testimony and the kind of man he was. And so we find Paul really talking about Barnabas with respect. And later we find him saying the same about Mark. Actually, when he was in Rome, he wanted Mark to come visit because he knew Mark was now useful in the ministry. So Paul didn't hold a grudge. So to his credit, we don't find that. But we do find a moment of weakness where both men wanted their way and they both split. So here's the reasons I'll give you now. I'm going to give you three reasons. Why I believe God would show this to us. Because see, it's not necessarily that we needed to fill in the mission trips. This could have been left out. We would know exactly what happened on all these mission trips. There's no doctrine taught here. So there's a reason why God would put this, why God would allow us to have it. And I'm going to give you three reasons why I think we find this here. And even it can probably go into other weaknesses we find in the Bible. Here's the first reason: to counter our pride. You know, pride is deceptive. It's easy and sometimes tempting to say, I shall never be overcome. Or we can even say, you know what, I would never do that. Or I'll never make that mistake. As far as this is concerned, you know what? We may be tempted to say, I'll never be that stubborn. Or, guess what? I'll never allow opinion or preference to divide me and my friends or my family. You see, that's pride. To think that we are above making a mistake. And I think the Lord has allowed us to see this because it counters our pride. It reminds us that it is possible for us to make mistakes. It is possible for us to become stubborn. It is possible for us to take a preference or an opinion or a desire and divide over it. We're just human beings. We're sinners. We're saved, but we still have the flesh that we deal with. And so it's easy to follow that direction. And the Lord is reminding us in this passage that pride is deceptive. You know, we may not say it, but we can think it sometimes. We can think, I'll never do that. You know, you see someone do something, say, oh, I'll never do that. Pride. Pride can slip into our heart before we know it and can cause us to think things that were better. You know, here's some thoughts on pride. I'm going to give you some verses. I'm going to just read them to you. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. You see, pride is deceptive, but it's also dangerous. Pride is deceptive, but it's dangerous. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. In Proverbs 16:18, it says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, if pride sinks into our heart, I'm not saying we're destined to a fall, but we're heading that direction unless something changes. There's going to be a stumble. There's going to be a fall. And it could be great. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Then we have Psalm 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And then one more, Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. You know, when we become proud, when we become puffed up, so to speak, in our heart or in our minds, then we're heading for some trouble. We're heading for a fall. That's why I think we're shown the weaknesses of men, to counter our pride, to remind us that, hey, we can make those mistakes. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. This is, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, and in his letter, evidently there were some people there struggling, some believers that were struggling with, of course, works and faith. But he encouraged those that were right with God to help out those that were struggling, that had maybe made some mistakes or had fallen. And notice in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Now notice this last part though. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Paul told the church there, he said, if someone's struggling, if someone's in sin, if someone is having a difficult time, ye that are spiritual, in other words, ye that are right with God, you that have things that under control, maybe as far as that sin or that problem, go to them, help them out. Now, of course, if someone doesn't want help, you can't help them. I mean, that's obvious. But those that are looking for help, want help, and maybe you got a friend or a family member or someone in the church that you can encourage and help, Paul says help them. But then he also says be careful. Be very careful, because you yourself can fall into that same sin. You see, what Paul teaches in many of his letters and what we find in the Bible is that none of us is above sin. We can all make mistakes. We can all stumble. We can all, I guess you say, act in a moment of weakness. So I think we find that we're shown, the Bible shows us weakness so we can remain humble. We can look to God. There's a story. Hudson Taylor was the missionary in China. Lord blessed his ministry for many years. He was really, some say, the first missionary that actually went inland. A lot of missionaries had went to China and they had started on the borders of China, but very few had went very far inside the land, the mainland. Well, he went inland and God blessed his ministry greatly. And later in life, there's a story that was told by his wife. His wife said, Maria was her name, said that one afternoon she was visiting with two of the other ladies in the church, and one of them made a comment. She said, "Does your husband, you know, Hudson Taylor, how does he deal with pride? Does he ever, you know, become proud? And how does he deal with it? God has blessed him. All these great things have taken place in his ministry." Well, his wife said she promised that she would ask him, so she'd have an answer. So she told the story how she went to her husband and one evening and she brought that question. She said, "You know, me and the ladies were talking and we wanted to know, what do you think about pride? Have you ever been tempted to be proud over the things that have been done here?" And she said, he looked and said, "Proud about what?" He said, "I haven't done a thing." You know, he wasn't talking about his work. She's talking about God working through him. You see, that's why I think Hudson Taylor was blessed in a great way, is because he remained humble his entire ministry. I mean, he knew it was God's work, not his work. He knew God was blessing, not him doing anything. He didn't allow his heart to be puffed up with pride. Weaknesses are shown, so we are reminded that we are all in danger of pride. We can all fall into that same sin. Here's the second reason: to provide comfort in our problems. You know, mistakes will be made. I'd be lying to you if I told you you'd never have a problem with somebody. You know, weaknesses, I think, are shown because we can look and say, yeah, that's just part of life. That's just going to happen from time to time. We are going to have problems. We're going to make mistakes. So mistakes will be made. You know, this passage, you think about this passage, it shows us that the best men are still men. And at times can be weak. And at times can be stubborn. And at times can want their own way. And at times can divide over preferences or opinions. You know, Paul and Barnabas were two men of God. I don't know if the world's seen two missionaries like that since then. I'm not exalting those men, but you think about what they did, what they accomplished, and that's before airplanes and telephones and radio and what, you know, all these gadgets we have. They did so much. They traveled and they did so much without all the modern conveniences, and God blessed them greatly. So we have two men of God, missionaries that had taken the gospel to the lost. Together they saw the Lord work in a mighty way. I mean, they saw God provide miracles. They saw God provide protection and blessings. They praised God together. I'm sure they wept together. They prayed together. And these men served God faithfully, yet they struggled to continue together. There was just a rift here, a problem. You know, I think we see that we're all susceptible to having a problem, making mistakes. You know, we can say something we regret. I do that a lot. I say it and I turn around and say, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have said it that way. We can say things we regret. We can do things that we realize later that it was wrong. That we got to apologize, or we got to get things right. You see, we make mistakes. We can become stubborn. We can become selfish. Mistakes can be forgiven. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning. You see, we find comfort in our problems because we know God can forgive us. These two men, I believe, were forgiven. We don't find anywhere. I'll just say this. We don't find anywhere in the Bible, so I'm not going to tell you to turn to Scripture. We don't find where either one of them sought forgiveness of any kind. And like I said, the purpose of this message is not to decide who was right and who was wrong. Obviously, there was a problem. They were so sharp, they divided. But we do know God blessed them. They continued to serve, and God blessed. You know, when we make a mistake or when there's a problem, we can get the thought that all is lost. I can't be used again. I can't serve again. I can't be blessed again. How am I going to do this or do that? You know, maybe as parents that can happen. You make a mistake. You say, well, how can I lead my family again? How can I lead my children again? How can so-and-so trust me? How can I do this? We find in the Bible that mistakes can be forgiven. That weaknesses God can use for His glory, for His benefit. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And this is a passage written to believers. He says there, 1 John 1, verse 9, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That's pride there. But He's saying, guess what? If we confess our sin, you know, you make a mistake, you say something, you do something, you get stubborn, you get something, whatever it is, you go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. God says He'll forgive you. And God says that He'll not only, you know, bless you, forgive you, but He'll bless you again and He'll work through your life again. You know, you think about the Bible. There are a lot of men and women that we find their weaknesses. And I'm just give you a few. How about Moses? You know, Moses doubted. Moses wasn't this superhuman warrior that went out there. I think that's what this new movie's trying to show him as. That wasn't Moses. You read the Bible, you know what Moses was? He was a doubter. The Bible says that God became angry at him because he doubted and he delayed. I mean, he gave like several reasons why he couldn't go. Several reasons why God couldn't use him. He didn't want to go. And he doubted, he delayed, God got angry, and eventually Moses went. And what do we find? God used him in a great way. You see, God can, that's what we find weaknesses in the Bible. God can use us. How about David? He fell into great sin, great mistakes. He did. But the Bible tells us he confessed those. He had some punishment. His life was changed, obviously. He was still able to lead the nation. He was still able to gather all the material so that Solomon could build the temple. You see, God still blessed him. God forgave him, and David was able to be used. How about Jonah? He probably set the record in the marathon or the mile. He ran far, and he ran fast, and he ran far when God told him to go to Nineveh. Problem was, he ran the other way. He didn't run to Nineveh. Had he ran fast towards Nineveh, it would have been all good. He went the opposite direction, didn't want to go. God had to really take care of him, sending out a special fish just for him, just to bring him back. Yet we find Jonah went to Nineveh and God blessed with one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. The entire city getting right with God, seeking forgiveness and being spared. You see, God can forgive and God can bless again. That's the point that we need to get to, I think, here this morning on comfort and problems. You know, this morning you may have made a mistake. You may have done something or said something recently or in the past that you're still feeling guilty about. You know, the Bible tells us if you sought God's forgiveness, you're forgiven. And God can bless you again and work through you again. You know, usually it's the devil that's bringing that back upon you, trying to discourage you. There's an illustration of a woman, an elderly lady who had been saved for many years, and she was in a church, and one of the younger members came to her one day and asked her, she said, does the devil still trouble you about your past? And she said, oh, of course he does, all the time. And the young lady said, well, what do you do? She says, well, I just send him east. She kind of looked confused. So she played along. She said, well, what do you do when he comes back? She said, I send him west. She said, okay, what do you do when he comes back again? She goes, I just kept sending him east and then west and east and west. And then she read this verse to her. She said, Proverbs or Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, you go east, you'll never run into the west. You go west, you'll never run into the east. Continuously, you'll just keep going. You see, that's what the Bible is saying, that when God forgives us of our sin, it's done. You know, we can hold on to grudges. We can say, I forgive you, and if we're not careful, we actually don't. We can hold on to something. God is not like us. Praise the Lord for that. When God forgives us of our sin, we are forgiven. We don't have to worry about getting to heaven and Him bringing all these things back upon us. He's forgiven us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. And so this morning, when you see the weaknesses, or when we see weaknesses in the Bible, I think it comforts us knowing that these men made mistakes, or these women made mistakes, and yet they were forgiven and God blessed them. Now, they're no different than us as far as they are sinners saved by grace. So if God can forgive them and bless them, God can forgive us as well. And God can bless us. And God continue to use us as we serve Him. Here's the third thought here, or the third reason. How about when we see the weaknesses in the Bible, we consider the power of God. We consider the power of God. You know, I'm going to just give you two thoughts on this. God's plans cannot be overcome by the faults of men. Have you ever thought about that? God's plans cannot be overcome by our mistakes, by anyone's mistakes. God planned to take the gospel, or have the gospel go to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling. That's the direction God sent him. It would appear, when this occurred, now we know what happened, so because we have the big picture, it may not have the same effect on us right now. But when this occurred, when you have this split, this dissension, you have two men who loved God, served God, and Barnabas was with Paul this entire time, and now you have this sharp contention going different directions, it would appear that those plans that God had were hindered. I mean, who's going to go with Paul now? What's going to happen? You see, the two men God used had disputed and separated. They had a falling out amongst themselves. One going one way and one going the other. But God is too great to be overcome. God is too great to be overcome. We can't overcome God with our pride. We can't overcome God with our mistakes. You know what happened here? God brought another man into Paul's life. Another missionary to work with. And the Bible tells us, if you'll notice in verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You know what we find is God took care of it. God says, I'll take care of that. And then another missionary was raised up, Silas. You know, when Paul went out, you know what happened? Timothy joined him. Eventually Luke joined him. You see, God began to add to his ministry team. You see, Barnabas already had Mark. They were going together. Paul had nobody, but God blessed him. You see, this morning, God's plans cannot be overcome. Don't ever think that something can happen, that God, if God has a plan for your life, that it's not going to be carried out. You stay faithful to God. God will work and God will bless how He wants to. And that's what we find here. You know, I'm reminded of when I was in high school a while back. You know, when I was in grade school, we had, I think, two computers in our school. And they were the ones, black screens with green writing or green typeset on there. I mean, it wasn't like monitors that had color on them. I remember when I got to high school, they had saved enough money to open up a computer lab. And we had 10 computers in there. Now, we didn't have computers at home at that time. And I mean, a few probably did. But they got some new computers in there. I remember we had a class go in there. They put a special class in there. We all went in there. And there's like two or three people sitting around each computer. I don't know how many times our teacher said, you cannot do something we cannot fix. He said that over and over and over because everybody was testing out the computer. Some didn't want to push buttons, or if it'd make a noise, kind of jump back, what'd I do? And everyone was afraid of the computer. And he said, you cannot do something we cannot fix. He kept saying it over and over and over. He was saying that to encourage us to get involved, to be active. Not to discourage us from using it, or not to encourage us to make a mistake, but to encourage us to move forward. You know, this morning, God provides blessings out of our mistakes. And this is going to be the last thought I'm going to give to you on this. God provides blessings out of our mistakes. You see, we have a separation here between two men of God. One going one way, one deciding to go in the other way. And God said, that's fine. I can work through that. It's no big deal. I'll fix that. And you know what happened? Barnabas and Mark went south. The Bible says they went to Cyprus, where Barnabas was from. And they went south, And God had another missionary team. You think about this. What did God do? God just had two missionary teams go out now instead of one. One went south, one went north. You see, God's plans cannot be overcome. Actually, God provided a greater blessing in their problem. There was more workers to get involved in the work. You know, this also reminds me this morning of salvation. I'm going to give you some thoughts on this. Blessings out of mistakes. Blessings out of mistakes. Think about Adam and Eve. You talk about making a mistake. They made some mistakes that affected everybody else. You know, our mistakes are nowhere near as big as that one. That mistake affected the rest of mankind that would follow after them. Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that they fell to the temptation and they rebelled against God and they sinned. And I'm going to read what God told the devil there, because the devil was in the form of a serpent. Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 14 and 15, I'm just going to read what he told the devil afterwards. I can see the devil gloating on that day probably. I'm sure he was. He'd gotten Adam and Eve to sin, and notice what God told the devil. He says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." In verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." This is the first prophecy we find in the Bible. He says here, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is a prophecy concerning, he's talking about the seed, the one to come. This is the first prophecy concerning the Messiah. You know what we find in Genesis chapter 3, basically? They made a mistake, and God said, "I'll fix it." You know, this morning, that's what God does. He fixes our mistakes, and He's good at it. Think about salvation. God said, "You made a mistake, and all of mankind is going to be affected, but I'll fix it. I'm going to send my Son. He's going to provide a perfect life in place of your mistake. He's going to lay down that life so that way He could pay the price to the devil and to the world, pay the price for sin, and then He's going to redeem all those that believe in Him." Salvation. You see, God fixes mistakes. God produces blessings out of problems. You know, that's how good God is. And whenever we see weakness in the Bible, it should remind us of God's power and God's greatness and how God can bring blessings through our problems. You know, this morning, you may have a problem. There may be something in your life that has come up and it may be too big for you to deal with. You may look and say, "You know, this is just impossible. This is overwhelming. I can't handle this. I can't deal with it. I don't know what to do." Hold on. First off, don't quit. Trust in God. You may be surprised how God works. I don't know what went through Paul's mind. I'm sure he wasn't happy. He was probably discouraged. I'm sure he didn't want to see a separation from his friend. But God blessed him. He continued on and God provided great blessings. You see, weaknesses are shown so we consider God's power. We're reminded of how good our God is. You know, in closing this morning, weaknesses in the Bible are found so we may learn from them. It's what they're there for. And this is just one area. I mean, there are many where we find their weakness, whether it's doubting, whether it's a struggle with sin, whether it's a temptation, whether it's stubbornness or pride. But those are put there so we can learn from them. And I think all of them counter our pride. They remind us that we are sinful men and women and we can make mistakes. Also, all of them comfort us in our problems. I read where one man said, "You know, any problem you have, you can be sure someone, you read through your Bible, you'll find someone dealt with something similar. And you can find encouragement seeing how they handled it and how God got them through it." You see, it comforts us when we go through our problems. Also, when we have a problem, we should consider God. The weaknesses remind us that God is powerful and that God is mighty. You know, I think they encourage us to go forward in faith. They do. And I'm going to leave you with this illustration. Several years back, when I was living in Colorado, we had a snowstorm. I remember looking out afterwards. And there was this dad, I didn't even know who he was, walking through this park that we lived nearby. And there was his son, a little boy, probably about 4 or 5 years old. And the snow, I mean, it was several feet high. So it was like close to his waist. Well, the sidewalk had been cleared a little bit. And they were just walking. They were out for a walk. And it was so cute because each time they go walk, and this little boy, the temptation just to get in the snow was too great, I guess. Because he'd run several feet, and then he'd take off running in the snow, and he'd fall. Or he'd stumble, and it was high, it was a thick snow, and he'd be struggling. And by the time his dad caught up to him, his dad would usually, he wouldn't look, didn't look like he was saying anything. He'd just reach over, grab him by the arms, pick him up, place him on the sidewalk, and they'd both walk together. And it happened four or five times. The little boy would run ahead, and then he'd dive, go running into the snow to do something or play something. And by the time the dad caught up, he'd just pick him up, put him back on the path, and they'd walk together again. You know, this morning, I want you to think about that with our relationship with God. You know, as we live, the weaknesses are there to remind us that God is able to pick us back up and put us on the right track. They're not there so we can be discouraged and not serve God. They're there so we can go forward serving the Lord by faith. And if we should make a mistake, you know, it doesn't encourage us to make mistakes. But when we make mistakes, when we falter, when we stumble, or when we get stubborn or we get selfish, whatever it is, our God is able to pick us back up, put us right on the right path so we can serve Him again. You see, God is good. God is good, and those weaknesses are there for us to learn from, and there for us so we can grow closer to God.